Just very shortly ago, Jimmy Osmer came and sat next to me. He said that what he wanted to say, he did not want to wait until the sermon was over, that he wanted to say it right now and for this to be communicated to the congregation. But he wanted to acknowledge that in his spiritual life that he's gotten off track and that he wants forgiveness. And he says that he knows that God has forgiven him as he has prayed and had his relationship with God restored on a personal level, but that he wants to be restored on a public level as well, that he wants all of us to pray for him. And the way he worded this, I thought was interesting, because he said he did not necessarily want us to pray for him to be stronger, but for him to be strong enough. And really, I guess that ought to be the prayer of every one of us, that we would just simply be strong enough, that we could persevere, that we could endure, that we could face the temptations, the discouragements, whatever it is that may harm or hinder our relationship with our God. And we have known Jimmy for a long, long time. And I think all of us count him as a dear friend and a fine person. We love him. We love his family. We love Regina. Let's go to the Father and pray. Father, we thank you that we may come before your throne with this request from our good friend and brother in Christ, Jimmy. And Father, we pray that we know your grace is tremendous, your mercy is endless, that you would forgive him and that he would know that and have that confidence of forgiveness, that he would be encouraged once again to walk in the light and to continue to walk in the light. May it be an encouragement to all of us. And Father, we pray that he would be strong enough, that all of us would be strong enough to encourage one another and to build one another up, that none of us would fall away due to negligence on each other's part, that we would continue to love and help and encourage and bless one another. And Father, we're thankful for his tender heart, for his acknowledgement of his shortcomings. We pray that as these have been washed away and blotted away, that he would walk in newness of life and help all of us, Father, to realize your grace, your mercy, your love is for each and every one of us. Strengthen us all, bless us all, and it's through your Son's name we pray. Amen. While we are thinking about some things about the holiday season, I do want to make a call to your attention, an announcement in the bulletin in regard to a project that we do every year. We've been saying a little bit about this already, but each year we have the opportunity to adopt someone who because of various reasons is not able perhaps to have what we might consider a Christmas and perhaps some gifts. For the last several years, we have been blessed to be able to adopt someone with special needs background. And once again, we are able to do that. In fact, this year, we are able to have two people. Our blessings will be doubled in that regard of being able to help others. And their names are Jeremy and Kristen. They live in separate group homes in the Florence area. Kristen is in her 20s and Jeremy is in his 30s. They have very little family that can provide any kind of regular monetary support for them. That's one reason that they're in the group homes. Both of them also have incurred a great deal of medical debt just recently. Both of them have had some very serious health issues, and what little money there might be for some of the necessities of life, much less luxuries, has been allotted for that. And we work through an organization over in Florence. The name of the organization is called Scope 310. That's the name of it. Betty Choate's nephew is the director and the owner of this operation. And so we feel very good and very confident about helping people and the recommendation that they give us of people who need to be helped. And we are asking you to give generously once again like you do each year for this particular cause. And we are going to be able to help two people. And so if whatever you're thinking about giving, maybe give just a little bit more. And we'll be able to help two individuals who otherwise, as we said, basically from all practical standpoints, we're helping children. And we want to bless them in that very special way. The plan is this Tuesday for there to be a gathering of any interested individuals who want to help shop for these people. And we are going to meet Tuesday at the Target on University. The Target on University at, is it 4 o'clock? 4 o'clock. We're going to meet at the Target on University this Tuesday at 4 o'clock. And so if you want to come and be with us and shop, and we'll eat together at some point as well, we're going to begin there at that Target on University at 4 o'clock this Tuesday. So we encourage you to be a part of that. If you cannot come, but you can and are willing to give something to help fund this project, please give that to one of us, and we will see that those funds are used very appropriately. You may also have noticed on the front of the bulletin, and we've made mention of this the last hour, that the text today is supposed to be Matthew chapter 8 about the centurion's son being healed. However, we're going to bump that ahead a week, and we're going to look at that particular text and that lesson, Lord willing, next Sunday morning, because today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 6. Our Bible class, the last hour, was in Isaiah chapter 6, and as I studied some more toward the end of the week in this chapter and found some more material that I thought was very worth sharing with everyone, and looking at the text, I have changed gears just a little bit after we printed the bulletin. And so we're going to look at Isaiah chapter 6, and we're going to talk about the relationship of man's heart to God's message. Man's heart, the relationship of man's heart to God's message. And when you look at this particular text, you'll see that Isaiah is commissioned by God to teach and to preach the message that he wanted him to teach and preach. And we are also told, interestingly, almost disturbingly, that Isaiah was told that he's going to preach, he's going to teach, and when you do the math in the book of Isaiah, his ministry is a minimum of 40 years and probably exceeds that, that his ministry would not be met with a lot of welcome reception, that his ministry would not be very successful in the sense of people responding appropriately to his message. In fact, as you look at the text, it almost seems that Isaiah is told to do the very opposite of what you would think a preacher, spokesman, prophet would be told to do. It almost seems like it's completely the opposite. Isaiah chapter 6, in verse 8, the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." Verse 9, and he said, this is what the Lord said, "Go and tell this people." This is what he's to tell them. "Keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and the ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed." Again, this seems like the very opposite of what you would think a spokesman for God was supposed to do. You would think a spokesman for God would be told, you go out and you preach the message and you encourage the people and tell them what they need to be told so that they can listen, so that they can hear, so that they can understand, so that they can make the appropriate changes in their lives. And yet Isaiah is told, you go and you tell them these things, but it's going to close their ears, it's going to shut their eyes, it's going to close their hearts. Man's heart and the response of man's heart to God's message. You find it right here. God, being God, already knew what was going to happen. God could already foresee Isaiah's long decades plus ministry. And God already knew that ministry would be met with a great deal of rejection. God already knew that that long 40-plus year ministry of Isaiah would receive little positive response. And yet God wants to send him anyway to let the people hear what they needed to hear. God knows that the response is going to be little, but because the response will be some, because there will be some, few, who will listen, God says for their sake, the message will still be preached. God said for their sake, salvation will still be offered. And when you look at the text, though, we're overwhelmed almost with how negatively the majority is going to respond. And so when we look at this text that we read, these verses that we read, they kind of give us a vivid, a graphic picture, an outline of how man's heart can become insensitive. Man's heart can become hardened. Man's heart can become calloused toward God's Word. So, man's heart and its response to God's Word. And as we see from the negative standpoint, here's how we're going to break this down. We're going to have a negative and a positive. We're going to look at this from the standpoint negatively of how the text tells us what God told Isaiah. Here's the negative things, and here, making broader principles of these application of these principles, here, negatively speaking, here's what's happened when man's heart does get hard, when man's heart does resist. And then we're going to flip that around, and we're going to look at the opposite of that. What does man's heart need to do? How does man's heart, how does my heart need to be in order to respond positively, openly to God's message? And so we're going to look at that from the negative standpoint, from the positive standpoint. We read the text. We read what Isaiah was told, his future ministry, how it would fall out and how it would all play out, you know, over those many decades. And from that, we learn that there are three things. There are three things from the negative standpoint that show us how the heart can become hardened, cold and calloused against man's word. Number one, there is a resistance. First, there's got to be a resistance. The hearers of God's word resist. They refuse to listen. And for validation of that, not only from our text in Isaiah, you know, it says, they will hear but not understand. They will see but they will not perceive. They're resisting. The heart of the people is growing dull. It's like a knife. And it hasn't been sharpened in a long time. And now that knife has been used so much and so long that it's grown dull. And it's not effective. It doesn't suit its purpose or serve its purpose any longer. And man's heart can become like that. And then we begin to resist what God's message is. But not only did we read that on Isaiah, here's a couple of other passages. Look over in the New Testament in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1, in the next four or so verses, is an elaboration on what happens to men sometimes as their hearts become hardened and they resist the message that they hear. Isaiah was to go and preach, and he was going to preach for a long time, but the people would resist the message. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. So here's what to be preached, the Word. Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching or doctrine. For the time will come. Now here it is. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up to themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. And yet, Timothy is told the same thing that Isaiah was told. Keep reading, verse 5. But you, be watchful of all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. That's exactly what Isaiah was told. And even though Timothy and Isaiah were both told, there will be people who won't listen. There will be people who refuse to listen. There will be people who resist your message. You keep on preaching. You keep on fulfilling your ministry. In the New Testament also, in Acts chapter 7, you read about Stephen preaching a gospel sermon to an audience that was not highly receptive. And you read about people who resisted what he had to say. In fact, in Acts chapter 7, verse 51, as Stephen is kind of crescendoing to his conclusion, he says, "You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." So the first step to a man's heart becoming hard and callous and cold to the gospel is that it resists what it hears. Now, there's kind of an interesting illustration of that in the life of Saul, we better know as Paul in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 26, when Paul is accounting his conversion account, in verse 14, in Acts 26, verse 14, he quotes something that the Lord said to him on the road to Damascus. And the Lord said to Saul, as he was known at that point, you know, that it is hard for you to kick against the goads. That means, you know, to kick against the briars. In other words, the impression you have from what that statement that Jesus makes to Paul in Acts 26:14, as Paul is telling that story once again, is that somewhere in Paul's mind and somewhere in Paul's heart, he must have been trying to make a transition to who Jesus really was. But he was resisting. And he was kicking against the resistance. He was kicking against the goads. He was kicking against the briars. And although we're not given a lot of details about it, there must have been a struggle going on in Paul's mind about who Jesus really was and what he was doing. But he was resisting. And he kept resisting. Fortunately for him, his heart did not completely harden and callous over where he was to the point of completely rejecting. But he resisted. And from Isaiah 6 and Isaiah's ministry and Timothy's ministry and so on, we learned that a heart, you know, kind of an outline here, a graphic picture. The first thing that happens when a heart becomes insensitive to God's Word, it resists. Well, secondly, then it rejects. Number one, it resists, and number two, it rejects. The heart rejects the Word of God. The people of Isaiah's day were confronted by Isaiah's preaching over a long period of time. He simply did not go away, and the message did not change. But the people continued to resist year after year, decade after decade. And so, they rejected. They were intolerant of what he preached. They refused to listen to their sins and the condemnation. They refused to repent, to correct. And eventually, they just rejected his message. Eventually, in essence, the people, as it says, their ears were heavy. They shut their eyes. You go back over there in Acts chapter 7, it says when Stephen told them, you know, you resist the Holy Spirit just like your fathers did. It says that they were so tired of listening to what he says that they literally stopped their ears and then they stopped him. They resisted and they rejected. And in essence, they were telling Stephen, they were telling Timothy, some people were, they were telling Isaiah, the majority would tell him, your sermons, your preaching, your messages, it's all wrong. And it shouldn't be preached. And so they rejected. And that leads us to that third phase. First there's resistance, and then there's rejection. And number three, rebellion. There's rebellion. You see, when you resist long enough, you will reject the Word of God. And once you reject the Word of God, you're rebelling in your life. I'm rebelling in my behavior. And I rebel against God's will. Kind of like Jonah, when he was told, God says to Jonah, here's what I want you to do, and here's where I want you to go, and here's what I want you to say. And Jonah says, uh-uh. And he went completely the other direction. He rebelled. And if we're not careful, if we resist the message of God, if we resist the teaching of His Word, eventually we will reject it. And once we reject it, it is just a simple hop, skip, and a jump to completely rebelling against God. And there are no standards anymore. There is no right and wrong anymore. There are no restrictions anymore. There are no longer any thou shalt and thou shalt not. It's I shall and I will as long as I want to, as many times as I want to, with whoever I want to. That's rebellion. And vividly in Isaiah 6, the picture is painted and illustrated. This is sort of a three-step process of how we get from being someone listening to the Word of God to someone completely rebelling against the God who gave us the Word. And so this is man's heart and his response to the Word of God. This is the negative side. This is the bad news. But now let's flip it around. And in the second half of our lesson, going back to our text and thinking about the principles that are here, not so much directly quoting from the text, let's think about what does man need to do from a positive standpoint to respond to the Word of God effectively, positively. We see what he does to make his heart cold and insensitive and callous. Well, now what do I need to do to make my heart the opposite of all that? When I hear the Word of God, when I hear the message of God, whether I'm reading it on my own, whether I'm listening to a lesson like we are right now, whether I'm listening to a lesson, you know, on DVD or tape or television or whatever it may be, if I'm hearing the true Word of God being spoken and preached, how do I need to position myself? How do I need to position my heart so that I elicit a positive response from my own mind? It's you know, sometimes we hear a sermon or we read something and we think, boy, I wish old so-and-so would hear that. Or we think, man, that message is tailor-made for, and we name people, you know. Too bad they weren't here. I think I'll send them a CD. It's you, stupid. Okay? That's who he's talking to. Not my business to say, I wish old so-and-so was here so he could get it. I'm here so I can get it. Sometimes you don't get it. But how can we get it? How can we get it? The negative is when we don't get it. The resisting, the rejecting, the rebelling. Positively, how can we get it? Well, here's about three or four steps. Just do the opposite of what we've been talking about. First of all, you got to be open to the Word. You got to be open to the message. You know, we talk about the five steps of salvation, you know, the five-finger plan, you know, hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. That's totally accurate, by the way. You don't let it lose its meaning just because maybe we made it a little rote or simplicity. But what's the first step? You've got to hear the Word of God. And to hear the Word of God, that means you've got to be open to listening. You've got to want to listen. I mean, at least check it out, okay? At least give it the opportunity to make itself known. At least let God have a little bit of time to tell you what He expects. Listen. Hear hear it. Be open to it. There must be an openness to it. And so that's kind of foundational there. But then here are three ways. Here are three ways that we must train our mind to elicit a positive response to the Word of God. Number one, there must, after we've been willing to listen, you know, we're at least going to give the Word of God the time of day. And we're going to open it up. We're going to listen to the message. Or the messenger who's preaching the message. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And once we do that, well, number one, there must be a consideration. There must be a consideration of what we've heard. You know, listening, being willing to hear, well, that's only the first step, really. That's not even really the first step. That's just foundational. I mean, you can't make a decision about anything until you at least know something about it. And once you have learned a little something about it, now there must be a consideration. You must mull it over. You got to think about what you heard. Not like those who have the itching ears and want to hear something else, but you got to think about what you've heard. You remember the parable of the sower? Luke 8, the seed is the Word of God. Now the seed has been planted. The seed has been spread, and you're part of the soil. You're part of the ground. Now the seed has been planted, the seed at least has been spread on your ground. Consider it. And think about what you've heard. Mull it over. Because without consideration, you'll never produce a crop. I mean, you know, I can go out and throw seed on the ground all day long. But unless it's planted, and cultivated and watered, it's just going to be seed on the ground. And so now the first thing we've got to do is a consideration of the seed that we have received. And so then number two is reception. Number one is consideration. Number two is reception. The other thought on the negative side, remember, it's rejection. Here on the positive side, it is reception. We analyze what we heard. We think about what we have heard and we weigh the evidence and we acknowledge the truthfulness of the message. That's beginning to plant the seed. That's where faith is beginning to grow. It's not just becoming this person down here said I ought to listen to this and so I'll take a recommendation, or look at this person over here. He believes in God and he's done these things that the Bible says. It's not just that I am, deflecting what someone else has done, but now I'm getting it in my own head personally. I'm considering what I've heard, and now I am receiving what I have heard. Not just that the seed has been thrown on the ground to lay on the surface, but now it's being pushed down in the soil of my heart. It's being planted. I'm receiving it. There's a consideration, and then there's a reception. Now the seed's being planted, and with the planting of the seed of the Word of God in my heart, faith has the opportunity to grow. I'm not a farmer. But you're not going to grow any crops if you don't plant any seeds. And so you put the seeds on the ground, you still may not grow any crops, but once you begin to plant them in the ground and cultivate them, and the ground receives, my heart receives the seed, a growing process can occur. So there is consideration, there is reception, and then number three, application. Application of what I have heard. You know, some people hear and consider and receive, but they don't obey. They don't apply. You and I, to be a faithful child of God and an effective follower of God, remember man's heart and his relationship to God's Word? To really have that relationship as it ought to be, we've got to hear, we've got to consider, we've got to receive, and then we've got to apply. We've got to obey. It's not just enough to hear and to believe and to know, but we also must apply. It's not just enough to consider, but we must apply. It's not just enough to even receive, but we must apply. You know, you can plant a seed in the ground, and it still might not grow because you don't nurture it. You don't water it. You don't take care of it. It's there. The potential is there. The only thing wrong is that you're unwilling to take the time to let it grow. And so you ignore it. And it dies. We must make application of the Word in order to be a faithful and true servant of God. Now, we have spent our time, the last few minutes, laying out two different approaches of man's heart to the Word of God. Two different responses of my heart to the Word of God. One is negative, and one is positive. One ends up in disobedience and rebellion, and one ends up in obedience and faithfulness. So as we present the Word of God this morning, what's the reaction of your heart? My heart. As we present the Word of God in regard to, as we mentioned a moment ago, in about salvation and hearing and believing and repenting and confessing the name of Jesus and then being immersed in Jesus' name and then living faithfully. Where does my heart stand on that message? Where does my heart stand on any message from the Word of God? A message that would bring me into a saving relationship with Christ, or a message that would keep me in a saving relationship with Jesus Christ? Where does my heart stand in relation to any of those? What is my heart in response to God's Word? There's a negative and there's a positive. Which one will you choose? What will your heart do with this message? What will your heart do with God's Word? The song of invitation, the song of encouragement, serves the purpose just to help us be encouraged to do the right thing. We've already had one brother who's done the right thing today. And you see how simple it is? And you see what a blessing that brings? Will you be the second one, the third one, the fourth one? Will you be the next one? Will you come this morning as we stand and we sing?